Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, welcome to Community Church. We are in a new season of ministry here. We've been talking about it today, and we talked about it last week. And if you're new to Community Church, I know there's a number of you who are newer to the church. You don't know a lot about us. A great opportunity for you is coming up next Sunday. We mentioned it earlier, but it's the membership class. And that might seem a little intimidating, like, oh, membership class, are they going to, like, teach me the secret handshake and then keep me here? Is this, like... No, there's no secret handshake, and there's no obligation at all to join as a member just because you came to the class. But it's really a deep dive into the inner workings of the church, our history, what we're about, what we believe, what drives us. And so I would encourage you to consider signing up for membership class. You can do it on our website by going up on the events page or the classes page, and you can sign up there. Let us know if you're coming so that we can plan for lunch, because we are going to feed you, but we don't have child care. So that's next Sunday from 10:30 till about 1 o'clock. So it's during that second service hour and into lunchtime. So hope that you can consider membership class next week. Well, and at membership class, one of the things we talk about is our mission. Our mission as a church, and you can see it as you walk in. If you walk in the right doors, you can see our mission is on the wall. It says, developing gospel-centered disciples, sharing the hope of Christ to transform lives. This is what we're about. That's why we exist as a church. And our vision is how we intend to do that. How we intend to develop gospel-centered disciples. And last week, we started this vision series where we were talking about the three new words that we're throwing around here as our vision. It's know, grow, and go. Know, grow, and go. So last week, we talked about the first word, which is what?
Know.
Know. We want people to know Jesus, not just about Jesus, not information about Jesus. We want people to know him, really, truly know him personally. We want people to know what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We want them to know the gospel. We want people to know God's word. It's very important to us. So we want people to know. The second word we're going to be talking about today is grow. Grow. Now, what does that mean? We can think about growth, can't we? It's a natural thing. At my in-laws' house in Kansas, inside the walk-in pantry is a growth chart. And here's a picture up on the screen. Okay, so it's a growth chart. So all the grandkids over the years have stood up against this little wall and they draw the line with a pencil and they write down the name of the grandchild and they write the date. Do you have one like that? Yeah, so it's cool. Over the years, we've been able to look and see how they've, what?
Grown
every year. It's like, oh, you know, and one of my kids was even saying, I can't wait to go to do the growth chart this year and see how much I've grown since last year when we went to Kansas. So it's just a special kind of thing. But, you know, it would be wrong or there'd be something off if one of the grandkids stopped growing when they were two. Like, they're not every year they come back. The line hasn't changed. What? That would be a problem. That would be a concern. Why? Because human beings are meant to grow into adulthood, right? I mean, that's how it ought to be. But it's the same for spiritual growth. It's the same for spiritual growth. We should not stay spiritual infants or toddlers. We should be growing into greater maturity as believers in Christ. But what does that look like? Let me ask you this question today. I'm going to ask it again. But where are you on the growth chart today in your spiritual life? Where are you on the growth chart today? Are you growing actively or are you stagnant, stuck? The writer of Hebrews addresses this issue in Hebrews chapter 5. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. You need formula. You're still spiritual infants. These believers had become stagnant. They should have been teaching, but they were still spiritual babies. And we don't want that. We don't want that for anybody here at Community Church. It's our desire to be a church committed to spiritual growth. So how specifically do we want people at Community Church to grow? How can I, maybe you're saying, I want to grow. How can I move up the growth chart? I want to grow in my walk with Christ. How do I grow as a believer? We're going to look at four ways this morning, four ways to grow spiritually. And two of the ways are really personally, and then two we're going to focus on corporately as a church family. So two ways to grow personally, two great ways to grow corporately as a church. So as we think about the growth chart, the first quarter of the growth chart is individual growth, all right? So open your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, I hope you do. Open your Bible to James chapter 1. We're actually going to look at four passages to talk about the four ways we can grow. So here's the first passage, James 1, 22 through 27. So this individual growth happens when we hear and obey God's word. When we hear and obey God's word. Look at James 1, starting in verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, just pause there. So, deceiving yourselves. How would we deceive ourselves? Well, those who only hear God's word could deceive themselves into thinking that they've grown. Well, I heard it. I heard God's word. Oh, I've heard so many sermons. Whoop-de-doo. I don't care how many sermons you've heard. Okay? If you're not doing the word, it doesn't matter. Hearing the word is not enough. Those who only hear God's word could deceive themselves into thinking they've grown. But they're deceiving themselves. Growth, don't miss this. Growth is not measured by just hearing God's word, but by doing it. Doing God's word, doing what it says. Don't deceive yourself. Hearing alone is not enough. Just like a teenager. Anybody have a teenager at home? Okay. Or you've had a teenager at home in the past? Okay. So just like a teenager who is told, take out the trash. Remember, tomorrow the trash comes. It's your job. Take out the trash. Okay, yeah. Okay, I hear you. And then what happens? They don't do it. So do you commend your teenager for hearing the word? For hearing the instruction? Well, thank you for at least hearing it. Thanks for hearing it. The trash just drove by. The truck just drove by. And now we're stuck with another week of trash in our... No, you don't commend your teenager for just hearing the command. You commend them when they do it, when they take the trash out. Really, doing completes listening, right, in this scenario. So in the same way, just hearing God's word and not doing what it says is as useless as a teenager who just hears what they're supposed to do and they don't do it. James goes on, they'll look at verses 23 through 25, verses 23 through 25. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So I brought a little mirror today. Actually, my daughter brought it for me because I forgot it. So I got this little mirror. Okay. So this is my prop here, my illustration. Now, tell me if this makes sense. If I look into this mirror and I just don't pay attention. Oh, wait, what did I look like? Why? What's the point of looking in a mirror if you're not going to pay attention to what it says? The mirror is telling you something, right? So in the same way, it makes no sense to look into a mirror and pay no attention to what we see. Here's the point that James is making here. In the same way, it makes no sense to look into God's word and pay no attention to what we see. Just seeing it, not applying it, not doing what it says makes no sense. It's like in one ear, out the other. That's useless. Growth, my friends, growth does not happen by just hearing God's word, but by doing what it says. End of verse 25. Look at the end of verse 25. There's this emphasis on doing. The doer who works will be blessed. You see that? And now James gets really practical. I love this in verse 26. Really practical. Here's some practical ways to do what God says. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. There's that word again, deceives. He's deceiving himself. So how do we grow? We grow spiritually. We grow by guarding our words, controlling our tongues. The person who thinks he's religious but runs his mouth is a gossip, a slanderer, and crass. That person who thinks he's religious is deceiving himself. His religion is useless, it says in verse 26. We don't look at someone who just is totally unguarded with their words and say, now that is a mature person, right? Nobody says that. We don't think very highly of that person who just can't control what they say. They just foul-mouthed and all of those things. So here's the question for us. Do we have control over our tongues? Do you have control over your tongue? Both in what you say to people in person and online, through text, do you have control over your words? Do you have control over what you say about others when they're not there? It's very easy to speak poorly of others when they're not standing right there with you. Or even just how we speak to one another. Maybe not the words themselves, maybe it's how we speak, our tone. Are we aware? Do we have control over our words and our tongue? I think this is an area we can all grow in, right? Can I say amen? We can all grow in this. Ephesians 5, verse 4 instructs us, obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. So as Christians, as followers of Christ, foolish talking, crude joking, not suitable, not fitting for believers, but rather we should give thanks. Now, we can find obscene and foolish talking everywhere, especially on social media, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, doesn't matter. These are unguarded cesspools of destructive words. And the more time we spend dwelling on these things in these realms, the harder it will be for us to control our words. We need to be careful. Stay away from such talk and replace it with thanksgiving. If we want to truly grow in godliness, we need to be wise with our words. Now, I know that's hard. Easier said than done, right? Often, we lose control when we are tired, angry, or stressed. And this happened to me last week. So last Sunday afternoon, there was this Packers game on TV. I had some expectations that were disappointed. And I'm watching this frustrating game, and Justin Jefferson was just killing us and setting a personal record for receiving yards. And in the third quarter, early fourth quarter, he caught a pass to convert a big third down, and I knew it was over. And I said out loud, I hate him. I hate him. My wife was sitting next to me. She's like, he's an image bearer. You can't say that. You don't know him. I'm like, oh.
Thank you, dear. I'm sorry. I think we all need to grow, don't we? So easy. So easy to let it go, right? Let it fly. If we want to grow, we'll be careful with our words. But James gives another challenge in verse 27. Look at the text, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in verse 26, this is interesting. In verse 26, James exposes the worthlessness of a religion that does not control the tongue. Now in verse 27, James describes a pure and undefiled religion. And this religion does two things. First, look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, caring for the most vulnerable in society. If we want to grow, we'll support the care of those who are most vulnerable, whether it be the unborn, whether it be foster children. Our Fond du Lac County is desperate for foster homes. Or the Big Brothers, Big Sister organization here in town, which, by the way, we were in interaction with them earlier this week, and they talked about how they have a desperate need for men to come alongside, be a big brother to a young person in their program. So if you want more information about that, I can talk to you about it. We have flyers actually at the welcome desk by the Going Deeper questions. You can grab one of those flyers, find out more information about that. It's not a large time commitment, but this is what pure, undefiled religion looks like. It looks like caring for, loving orphans and widows in their distress. If you live near someone who, a widow who might need help, knock on the door. What can I do? How can I help you? How can I be there for you? How can I, and take time to listen and be there? That's the first quality of pure religion. Here's the second one. Keep oneself unstained from the world. So growth in godliness requires rejecting worldliness. And what is worldliness? We've talked about this. Worldliness is when wickedness seems normal and righteousness seems strange. And we live in a world filled with this mindset. So do you seem strange to the world? Or do you conform to worldliness? Just go with the flow of culture. Do we have the aroma of the world on us? Or do we have the aroma of Christ? Are we salt and light? Or do we blend in with the world? When we hear and obey God's word, we will seem very, very strange to the world around us. But in God's eyes, we'll be seen as faithful. So individual growth happens when we hear God's word and obey. Second, individual growth happens when we devote ourselves to prayer. Devote ourselves to prayer. So another passage, let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're just going to read one short parable that talks about prayer. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Let's look at it. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus told them a parable of the need for them to pray always and not give up. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him, saying, "Give me justice again against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice." So what I love about this parable is Luke tells us the point right up front in verse 1. He tells us what the point of the parable is. Pray always and not give up. Don't give up. Pray always, not give up. Now, what's the parable? The parable is about a wicked judge, one in authority, who didn't fear God, he didn't respect people, And here we have a vulnerable widow who kept coming to him. She was persistent. And the judge had no interest in helping this woman. Remember, he didn't fear God. He didn't respect people. But she gets justice in the end. Why? She wore him out. She wore him out. He didn't want to see her anymore. You again. No, I'm done. You can have justice. I'll do what you want. I just imagine Jesus's hearers nodding their heads. They've known a judge like this. Maybe they've known a widow like this. And they're like, that's what would happen. That's right. That's what would happen. But here's the climax. Here it is. If an unjust, ungodly, disrespectful judge would grant justice to a persistent person, how much more will a just, holy, kind, powerful, compassionate, loving God grant justice to those who cry out to him? God is good. He's not like that earthly wicked judge. We can have confidence that when we pray, he not only joyfully hears us, but he will act in his good time. We need to trust him. The theme of persistent prayer is throughout the New Testament. We see it in a couple of passages here. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you, are you committed to persistent, regular, devoted prayer? We want to be a people here at Community Church. We want to be a people who are growing through devotion to prayer. So here's a challenge I want to give us today. Here's a challenge. Set up a prayer calendar. So every day of the month, put down a person you know personally. One person you can pray for, that you can check in with, that you can ask, how can I pray for you today? You're on my prayer calendar. And every day you're praying for someone different. And maybe that person will start their own prayer calendar and it will grow from there. Perhaps maybe you could set up a prayer journal where you write down the things that you've been praying about. And then when God answers that prayer, you can write down how he answered and when. It's a way to keep track of these things. Or you can actually journal your prayers. You can pray by journaling to the Lord. And then one other thing is pray scripture. Now you might say, oh, Pastor Adam, I'm not good at prayer. I'm not eloquent. I don't know what the words to say. And I get that. But, you know, God has given us his word. And we can pray scripture. We were actually doing that yesterday at the men's breakfast here in the cafe. We were praying through a psalm, so just the beginning of Psalm 145, and we were doing it at a table, and you can tell, like, if you're not used to doing this, it feels weird, and what am I supposed to say? Well, read the scripture out loud, and then pray off of that. Like, that actually gives you words. So if you're somebody who says, I don't know what to say when I pray, God has given us words in scripture. And we can pray his words. And there's power in God's word. So, you know, many times when I pray, I have to lean on scripture. Because there's things, sometimes I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. But I know that I can pray scripture. And that helps immensely. So these are just some ways that we can grow in prayer. I hope that you will take that challenge up and devote yourself to prayer. So individual growth, hear God's word and obey. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now we're halfway up the growth chart, okay? Let's keep going. Corporate growth. So we want to see individual growth. We want to see corporate growth. That's the church. It's the church family. So another passage. You ready? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We're going to look at growth in serving one another. From Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Growth in serving one another. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. 11 and 12. And the Lord himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. You see the corporate nature of this. So the job of spiritual leaders is to do it all themselves? No. The job of spiritual leaders is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body, it says in verse 12. So ministry is not just for the pastors, the elders, the directors, the staff of the church, the management team, the small group leaders, Bible study teachers. The ministry isn't just for them to do. All of us can be equipped to minister. So here, I want you to ask this question of yourself today. Okay, here's a question you can ask yourself. What's my ministry? Don't worry about other people around you. What's my ministry? What has God called you to do? What's the ministry God has given to you? What can I do to build others up? See, it's community church, it's not our desire to be a church of consumers, where you come, you consume, and you leave. That's not what we're about. We don't want to be that. In fact, as you drive home from church, the wrong question is, what'd you get out of church today? I mean, I understand the question. I understand the reason for it. Certainly we can get things out of church, but that's not our driving principle. That's not what we want to do. The question should be, what'd you contribute to church today? What did you give? What did you bring to others? How did you encourage others? What did you, most importantly, what did you give to God today? My worship, my heart, my attention, my thoughts. Like, that's the right question. Not what did you get out of church, is what did you give? What did you bring to church? Maybe we need to take that different mindset when we come through the doors. What's my ministry? What's your ministry? When the body is built up in this way, with everyone ministering, what happens? Look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So we see unity, knowledge of Jesus, growing into maturity. So we have the two words, know and grow, in here. When we grow in this way, we are more deeply anchored for false teaching in the world. Look at verse 14. We see this. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. There's many false teachings that could toss us around, blow us around. But what holds us fast? What holds us fast? Our anchor, Christ. And this is clear in verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the power or by the proper working of each individual part. So here we see really clearly that the church, the corporate group here, we are one body in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And each of us is a part. And when we take personal responsibility for our ministry, we will grow. We'll grow in spiritual maturity. We'll grow in our relationship with one another and with God. We will build one another up. So, again, application here. Spiritual growth is shown in serving and in using our gifts, but maybe you don't know what your gifts are. Every Christian, every believer in Christ has spiritual gifts, but maybe you don't know what yours are. So your step might be go on our website today and fill out the spiritual gifts assessment. I forgot to bring it up here, but I have a 3-page document of people who've gone through that assessment, and they find out, these might be my spiritual gifts. And when you know what your gifts are, then you can more easily find a way to put them to use, right? So find out your spiritual gifts, put them to use. Often in the church world, there's what we call the 80-20 rule. I don't know if you've heard of this before. So the 80-20 rule is 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in the church. Now, I think I'm hopeful that if we did a real hard study on this, that we'd have slightly better stats than that. Maybe 70-30, 75, I don't know what our stats would be. But maybe you're one of those on the 80% who don't get involved. You're not plugged in. I want to encourage you. Right now, you're on the sidelines. Get in the game. We need your gifts. We need you to help. We need you and you need us. So get involved. Get plugged in. That's we're going to continue to push this because this is how we grow. This is for our good. It's for your good to get plugged in, to use your gifts. So corporate growth happens when we serve one another using our gifts. Second, growth in giving. Giving, having an attitude of giving. So last passage, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. So starting in verse 6. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So we want Community Church to be a church growing in giving. Now you're thinking, oh, he's going to talk about money. Well, I am in a minute, but we don't just have money, right? We have other commodities, right? We have other things that we can give. So what we want to be growing in giving our time. Giving our time. Time is a commodity that is evenly distributed to all people. No one is rich in time. No one goes around and be like, hey, look at all the time I got. I got a whole sack of time. You've got a little bag of time. No. Everybody's got the same amount, right? Everyone's given the same. We get 24 hours a day. So here's the question. Are we generous? Are we generous with our time? Do we give our time freely to others, to listen? And we need to sit and listen to someone. Are we generous? Do we give our time to serve others? Do we give our time to encourage others or to even mentor others? Just go along in life with someone else who might need our attention and our care. Giving our time. We also want to be giving our talents, our abilities. We talked about that with our gifts, right? Spiritual gifts. There's so many different places within the church family, the church body, that you can plug in and serve. You can serve right away in some of these areas. You can serve in children's ministry and worship ministry. We're looking for more instrumentalists and people to work in the tech booth. I mean, we're always recruiting. We're always looking for people to be involved in that. We're the welcome desk, the greeters. We've got a number of places you can plug in that you can start using and giving the talents you have. You have abilities. You have talents and abilities that can be put to use. So will you give that? Will you give your talents to the work of the ministry? And then finally, treasures. Jerry Bridges lays out three attitudes we can have toward our possessions. You ready? Here they are. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. I hope that's not your attitude toward possessions. That's what a thief does. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. No, I hope nobody does that. But second, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. That's a selfish attitude. It's probably the most common, maybe the most justifiable. Well, I worked hard. I earned it. It's mine. We can justify that, perhaps. But then the third is, what's mine is God's. I'll share it. What's mine is God's. I'll share it. Do we have that attitude toward our possessions, our money? What's mine is God's. It's not really mine. It's God's. I'll share it. Growth in giving starts when we look at our possessions and we say, this isn't even mine. And then it's so much easier to give, right? When we have that attitude. Now, if you consider community church your church, are you regularly giving financially to the work of this church? The biblical principle for financial giving is giving our first and best to God. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it a lot in the Old Testament. There's this idea of first fruits offerings. So farmers and those in who lived during that time, they would take their offering to the Lord, the firstborn of their flock, and they would sacrifice it to the Lord. Oh, man, you're giving the first one, the best one, to the Lord. Or your first produce, giving it to the Lord. This is an act of faith. It's an act of trust in saying, God, I'm going to give this to you, and I trust that you're going to provide for what I need. That's the idea of first fruits, giving your first and best to God. We should not give randomly or thoughtlessly, but intentionally and worshipfully. And you might say, well, Pastor Adam, if I give my first and best to God, what if something happens and I need that money? What if something happens? You know what? What I've seen over and over in my own life and lives of others, God will provide. Amen. Amazingly, God will provide. We have to step out in faith and trust him that he's going to provide. And it may mean sacrifices on our part, but we're giving to the Lord's work. So when my wife and I were first married, we bought a house in 2003. It was an older house, and we spent the summer in it, kind of decorating, getting it ready to kind of live in. And in the fall, things got cold, as they do in Wisconsin. And then we found out our furnace was busted. And we had just bought this house. We put our money into the down payment. We're like, where are we going to come up with the money for a new furnace? We didn't know what to do. We had like 6 months. We had to do it. It's like we got to have heat, right? So we got the furnace, had it installed. We had 6 months to come up with the money. So we could have looked at each other and said, you know, maybe for just this season, we don't give money to the church. Don't give money to the church we were at. But we never did it. We said, you know what? We're going to continue to give to the Lord and trust that he will provide for the need. And just before the need came up, God provided unexpectedly, out of the blue, didn't know it was coming. This is what God does. When we step out in faith, we trust him. Giving financially is an incredible blessing. It's to give cheerfully to the Lord's work. So if this is your church, you consider this your church, and you're not giving now, I would encourage you to start by cheerfully giving a portion of your income and just watch. Watch how God provides for your needs. Pray about this. Give cheerfully. The text is clear, not out of compulsion. Don't give, be like, well, Pastor Adam had this talk on giving today, so I have to start giving. Don't do that. Don't do it because I'm telling you to. Do it because God's given us everything. And everything we have is God's. It's a biblical principle. So I've been here 5 years at Community Church, a little over 5 years. And I don't really talk about money much. So if you're new, you're like, oh boy, this is one of those churches. No, I have not talked about it. I can count on one hand the amount of times I've even talked about money this long. And pastors hate talking about this because, yeah. But it's important. It really is. And maybe you thought church, oh, the church, oh, they always want money. The church wants your money and you just have to give it to keep God happy. That's not the biblical principle for giving. Why do we give? It's the last thing I'll say about this. We give out of the overflow of joy we have in Christ. We give because God has given us everything in Christ. So I want to encourage all of us to sow generously as we move into this new season of ministry at Community Church. And God will supply our needs as we give cheerfully and sacrificially. Okay, so we've filled out the growth chart. Here's the big picture. How do we grow? individual growth. We hear God's word and obey. We devote ourselves to what?
Prayer.
Corporate growth is seen in serving and giving. Now, there's other ways to grow. I limited it to four here today. But what's interesting is all four of these ways were exemplified by Jesus. Jesus. Think about this. Jesus heard God's word and obeyed. He did not come to abolish the law, he said, but to what?
Fulfill
the law. He obeyed. He obeyed God's word. And even further, Jesus knew the cost of obedience to his Father's will. He would have to drink down the cup of God's wrath for our sins. Just think about that. It was his Father's will, and it was incredibly painful and difficult. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Incredible obedience. He submitted himself to death on a cross. Jesus was devoted to prayer. We saw that too in his life, his ministry. Often he would get away to a solitary place to what? To pray. In fact, Luke records in Luke 6:12 that he prayed all night. Jesus devoted himself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Jesus committed himself to service. He washed his disciples' feet in the upper room. In Mark 10:45, he said he did not come to be served, but to what? Serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, it says in Philippians chapter 2. So Jesus set the example for service. Finally, Jesus set the example for giving. Giving. He gave his time, his talents, his treasures to the Lord's work. He gave himself to tax collectors and sinners, having table fellowship with them. He healed many of their sicknesses and diseases. And ultimately, he gave his life as a ransom for many. John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down and the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Jesus obeyed his Father's will. He gave his own life so that we could live. We were headed for eternity separated from God because of our sin, but God, in his kindness, sent Jesus to save us. Now just listen to Titus chapter 3. Beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. It says this, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." This is the gospel. We were dead in our sins. We had no hope. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared in the person of Jesus, he saved us. Not because of us. Not because of works we had done, of works of righteousness we had done, but according to his mercy. So let me ask you, have you responded to this good news? Have you received God's mercy? Have you turned to Jesus in faith? I hope you will if you've never done that. So growth is exemplified by the life of Jesus. We grow when we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, following his example. But we can't do that on our own strength. We need to stay close. We need to abide in Christ. Jesus told his disciples this in John 15. He said, "Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." Our source of life is Jesus. We can do nothing without him. We don't grow in our own power or wisdom. If we want to grow, if we really want to grow, we need to abide in Christ, stay close to him, follow him, and be empowered by his Holy Spirit. So let me ask you again, where are you on the growth chart today? Where are you on the growth chart today? Our growth is dependent on how close we abide with Christ. We see him obeying his Father's will, devoted to prayer, serving others, giving everything for us. And when we see that, we can follow. We can do as he did. We can begin to imitate him. That's exactly what it says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Where are you on the growth chart today? You might be saying, I know I need to grow more. I need to grow more. I'm not where I want to be. So we've been challenged by God's word today. Let's just take some time to be quiet before him. We're gonna end the message today just with a time of silent prayer. This is just between you and God. Let the Lord speak to you. Maybe he's already been speaking to you. We're going to be quiet before him, and then we're going to close in prayer. So just talk to the Lord. Tell him your desire to grow. Ask for his help, and then we'll...